You have your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to draw your attention. The book is written to the new Christians and the church at Corinth. Now I want to draw your attention to this. If you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he lists a group of sins. He lists homosexuality, abusers of themselves with mankind. He lists adulterers. He lists extortioners. He lists drunkards. He lists thieves. And he said, such were some of you, but you're washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these Corinthians had had a pretty sordid past. They had been worshipers at the temple, and on the temple steps there were women that they would commit adultery with before they worshipped. It was a horrendous worship facility. And so when they had gotten saved, they had trusted Christ as Savior. There had come a time in their life that they had met with Paul or they'd been in a service like this one. They'd heard the gospel that they were sinners, that Jesus loved them, and he died for them, and he died to save them. He shed his blood to wash away their sin. Now, you know that God's currency in heaven is blood. We use gold and silver and dollars and lira and pounds and all kinds of things, but God uses blood. And so he asked his son if he would go to this world, live the perfect life we cannot live, and die in our place. And because of the love of Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he would come and die for us. These Corinthians had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So they used to be adulterers. They used to be idolaters. They used to be thieves. And now the idea is that their life is different. But all of them, whenever we get saved, it takes a while to clean our lives up. It takes a while sometimes. Now, the Holy Spirit's in our heart, and he's guiding us. And that's the difference that everybody senses whenever they get saved before than it was before. You want to turn over a new leaf, and you're not saved. You're having to battle yourself against your own flesh, and you're not going to win that battle often. But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit helps you in the battle, and you have the strength to say no to those old temptations. Well, you'll notice these Corinthians, they started asking some questions. They had written Paul a letter. That's what prompted this letter to them. So he had written the book of 1 Corinthians to them. And you remember he encouraged them in chapter 3. And chapter 2, he sort of got after them a little bit for arguing in church. And then in chapter 3, he said, remember, you're going to be rewarded for all that you do right for Christ. Now, worldly religions and almost every religion outside of Jesus Christ, loving him and knowing him, counts our work toward getting to heaven. But Jesus Christ does not. It is salvation by grace through faith. In other words, we put our faith and trust in Christ to take us to heaven and to wash away our sin. And then we work and labor and our lives begin to change for his glory. And so our work is rewarded in heaven because based upon the effort that we put in into being like Christ and doing things for him. Well, these Corinthians are sort of in the middle of that change. And so they're asking, you know, can I divorce my wife for any reason? That's for chapter 7. They said, can I get married or is there anything wrong with getting married? So chapter 7 is about the answer to that. Notice, if you would, remember in chapter 7, in verse number 1, it says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So he answers the questions about when you don't put your hands on a woman that's not your wife. And he said, because it can create problems. And so he says, don't do that. And he goes on and lists things in chapter 7. It's about marriage and should we get married? Is it okay to get married? Of course it is. And in Paul's day, there was tremendous distress. The Christians were being persecuted. It was Nero in charge of Rome, and he was impaling Christians and put them on the Appian Way and covering them in tar and lighting them and using them for beacons and lights on the road into Rome. And so Paul is saying, look, it's best in many cases, if you're like me, if you're single and you don't have to worry about defending your wife and providing for your wife. And so if you have a choice not to get married, that's probably the better choice in this present day. Because it's hard to protect your wife. It's hard to do her right in this kind of environment. So he said, look, but if you get married, if you fall in love, he said, there's nothing wrong with it. And then in chapter 8, they wrote a letter. In this letter, they wrote and said, now as touching things offered unto idols. So keep in mind, they had been worshiping at the temple. And all of the temple worship, again, told you it was vulgar and profane. And so they had come out of that. Well, they had gone to the temple and offered animals for offerings to their God. And they knew that that meat was offered to this false god. And then the meat was taken outside and sold in the temple shambles. Or when I'm going to say shambles, that was a name for the temple meat market. So the best meat in town was that meat. Because in order to offer it to a god, it had to be whole. It couldn't be crippled. It couldn't be sick. It had to be a perfect lamb. Even in Christianity, the early days of Judaism, rather, the Jews were not allowed to offer unto God a lamb that was injured or crippled or diseased. So it was no different with these gods in the temple. And so that meat was out in the shambles being sold. And understand this, there was a question is, should we eat that meat or not? Now, Christian liberty comes up in this passage from chapter 8 through chapter 11, verse 1. It's about Christian liberty in different ways. And we're going to get into that. What is Christian liberty? It is the freedom that we as Christians have to live our lives however we would like, as long as it's in the will of God. Now, no one has the liberty to do wrong. That's not Christian liberty. But there are some things that maybe you might say are questionable that we ought not to do. There are certain movies that you ought not to watch no matter what. because of the language, because of the immorality posed in them. And it wouldn't matter if it's a good movie or not. So in my house, every TV I have has a filter on it to take all that out. I wouldn't have a TV. So the idea is, look, you put a filter on your computer. Today I was researching something on the internet and just filth came up on my screen. And it was, I was researching something about tonight's message. Just one of the temple things, and I went on and pulled up something and just it popped up. I said, how did that happen? So it's Brother Drew's fault because he's in charge of the filter. No, I'm kidding with you. But what happens is some things like that happen. Now, if for me to go back to that site would be wrong because I know what's going to pop up. So if I told you about the site, then it'd be wrong for you too. But if you were researching something and something came up and you knew that site was going to bring up something bad, then you ought not to go there. But the Bible does not say don't go to this site on the web. So Christian liberty provides to all of us. And so in this day, I want you to notice what happens. Verse number one. I'm just trying to lay the foundation for Christian liberty. Christian liberty allows us to do things that we can do that we have the right to do. So there's a question about do we have the right to eat this meat that's offered to these idols? Now, keep in mind, these young Christians had come out of idol worship, and they were struggling with other Christians that ate the meat out of the shambles, out of the meat market from the temple, even though that was the very best meat. So if you could picture inviting someone over to your house that's just gotten saved out of the temple, and they said, man, this is the best steak I've ever had. Where'd you get it? And they said, oh, the temple meat market. And they went, oh, I can't believe you eat there. So they would be offended. Now, he addresses that in this passage. Something that you do that offends somebody else. And that could be a million things. I've used words before that were offensive to my friends, but they're not bad words in Texas, but they're bad words in New York. Because certain people up there take those words and give a different meaning to it. I don't know that. So you have to be careful the words that you use. If you know one, and my friend comes up and say, you know, Dave, don't use that word anymore because it means this. I said, what? It doesn't mean that to me. And he says, well, that's what it means where I'm come from. And I said, well, I won't use it anymore. And I just took it out of my vocabulary. For the liberty that I have to say that word because it's not wrong where I came up, it would be wrong for me to use it around him. So rather than taking a chance on finding another New Yorker that I would be having to talk conversation with and use that word, I just take it out of my vocabulary completely so as to not cause an offense. That is the definition of Christian liberty. I can say what I want, but not if it causes an offense to someone else. There's a limitation on all of our Christian liberties, and I want you to see it in Scripture. So notice, if you would, it's about me. And you know, there's certain religions that say you can't eat meat on Friday, or you can't eat this or that. Oh, where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from Scripture, but if they say that, we have to be so careful not to cause an offense. So watch this. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know. So there's a knowledge that a mature Christian has, that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So in other words, I've got this knowledge that, understand, I know that that meat offered to that idol's a piece of wood covered in gold. It's nothing. So I can buy the meat that's offered to the idol because it doesn't matter. It was offered to nothing. I mean, if I came up here and put a couple of pieces of wood up here and people started falling down and worshiping it, you would know that piece of wood is that's not a god. But they thought it was. So in their mind, it was taboo to eat that meat. But a mature Christian looks at it and says, there's nothing wrong with the meat, because offering it to that false god was nothing. It wasn't a god. So notice what he says. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know it. In other words, you have to be careful saying, well, I'm a mature Christian and I can eat the meat because I know it was offered to an idol and the idol's nothing. And you got a young Christian over here saying, yeah, but if I eat that meat, I'm thinking about the worship that I used to have 5 years ago or 3 years ago. And it's hard for me. So there's this roughness between these Christians, and they're saying, what do we do about that? Well, notice he says in verse number 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, go back in verse 1, look at the very last phrase. It says, but charity edifieth. Knowledge puffeth up, it gives pride. I know there's nothing wrong with it, so I can eat it if I want to. And then, yet, if I love my brother in Christ, I'm not going to eat it in front of him because I'm not going to cause an offense. That's what he's saying. And everybody knows that if you love people and you love the Lord, by the way you show deference to people around you. So notice, if you would, in verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. There's the knowledge he's talking about. And that there's no other God but one. We know there's only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. We know that. We know that he died for us. We know that. We saw him on the cross. Now, these Corinthians didn't, but Paul, you know, he was there and met Christ. So he says, I've seen Christ. So I know he's real. I know there's only one God, but notice verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, verse 6, there is but one Lord, one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Jesus Christ, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So they said, we have the knowledge that there's only one God, and even if though it's offered to a false god, a false idol, it wouldn't matter what it does. If it's a stone, if it's a gold rock, if it's whatever it might be, the sun god, the moon god, the god of Asherah, Diana, excuse me, it doesn't matter. We know better that there is no God, so it's all fictitious. So we can eat the meat. Well, notice he says, we're going to eat the meat. And here's this young Christian over here saying, oh, can't eat the meat. So there is a tenderness of conscience for the young Christian that a mature Christian would not have. But we have to be so careful that our maturity doesn't cause arrogance to where we can say, I can do whatever I want to. And that's Christian liberty taken to the extreme. That's mentioned in chapter 10. So notice, if you were in the outline, we must watch our spirit or attitude with those we perceive less knowledgeable than we are with spiritual things. We have to be careful of our spirit, because there are always going to be people that know less than we do. If you've been saved for a long time, if you read your Bible very much, A, knowledge has a tendency to puff up and fill with pride. The more degrees a person has, the more they have the tendency of looking down on people that don't have them. Somebody who's been to college has a tendency to look down on somebody who didn't graduate from high school. So we have to be careful. That doesn't mean anything. Jeremy worked for a man that's a multi-millionaire that quit in the 11th grade. And he has his own Learjets, and he's right here in town, and yet he didn't finish high school. And he has the ability to look down on people because he's got money. Well, this passage says you don't have the right to look down on people because you have knowledge. So a lot of things puff people up. Athletic ability. Well, I can jump this. I can run this. And you can't. Or knowledge. I have these degrees. You don't. Or money. I have money and you don't. We have to be careful as God's children that nothing puffs us up and causes us to look down on anybody. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, knowledge in the outline, knowledge can cause us to think we know it all and we can't learn more in others' eyes. In other words, we think we've already got the answer and others don't feel like we're willing to listen. And that's what he's talking about in verse number 2. He says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know it. So don't let the knowledge that you have of Scripture puff you up and say, well, I don't see anything wrong with this, or I don't see anything wrong with that. And you fill in the blank. I don't go to the movies, and I'll tell you why. I don't go to the movie theater. I haven't been one since I was 6 years old. The reason being is there's no remote. So when they have whatever film up there, they have trailers, and they have preliminary films, and you don't know what's going to see on the screen, and I can't mute it. And so I'm not going to listen to cursing, and I don't want to see any immorality or immodest dressed women. I'm not going to pay $8 or $10 to go see that and then stand before God and say, well, I had a good time, Lord. I'm not going to do that. So I'm not going to go. I want you to understand, but I'm not going to do that at my home either. I'm not going to let those movie stars come into my house and curse and say the same thing. So, but I would not get up and say, I watched this movie if I had a filter for it, because there'd be some people that would watch it without a filter and say, I can't believe Pastor watched that. I can watch an R-rated movie in about 10 minutes because it takes everything out of it. Nothing left. It's not a good movie. So you find a movie that is good, something that your family can enjoy, and then you watch it, and it takes the junk out of it, and then you can enjoy yourself. Some true stories. There's some true stories out there of war and whatever else that you can watch, but you've got to have a filter on it. You don't want your mind hearing all those things, words that people say in natural life that you and your workplace hear every day. You have to battle against that in your mind. Say, I don't want to be a part of that. So we put up these walls in our mind to protect our mind, bring every thought captive the obedience of Christ. I don't want dirty thoughts in my mind. I want my mind to be clean. I'm not going to hang around people that are going to tell dirty jokes at work or anyplace else. When I was playing ball, I didn't want to hang around those guys. And pretty soon they picked up on it. They start telling something. I'd walk away. Hey, what's wrong with you, Pittman? Nothing. I just want to hear what you're talking about. Oh, you're goody two-shoes, huh? No, I just want to have a clean mind. I just want to think good about my wife when I get married. Well, all of a sudden it gets silent. They tell me about what all they're going to do on Friday night when they go out. I said, I'm not going out with you Friday night. I said, because when I kiss one girl, I'm going to kiss my wife. What? I got married, I only kiss one girl, my wife. my whole life, period. So it lets your marriage be sweet because you saved yourself for them. I never wrote in my books, David loves so-and-so. I didn't do that. I was taught the scriptures. Matter of fact, I was taught 1 Corinthians 7:1, not concerning the thing wherever you wrote of, it's good for man not to touch a woman. So I said, honey, I'm going to kiss one girl, you. That's it. When I met my wife, we dated for 7 years. But I didn't kiss anybody else except my mom. You know, I look at it, and other people may have a certain theory of what they want to do. But my youth pastor said, you know, I kissed my wife at the wedding altar, and it was the first time. And, you know, our marriage has been sweet for 45 years. I said, you know, that's what I want. So I think some of us ought to raise our standard of living a little bit, even though it costs you something, even though it's not written in Scripture, thou shalt not. Because we got young people that need a good example. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to think back of all the things you missed. 70 years on this earth compared to eternity. What God has prepared for us. The Bible says he's got things prepared for us that we haven't even thought about. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. When you step foot inside of heaven, you're going to say, oh my, I should have given more to Christ. I should have done more for him. I should have been more like him. So Christian liberty is you have the freedom to do whatever you would like. Eat the meat of shambles. But don't eat it if it causes an offense to someone. Don't do something that causes an offense for someone, a stumbling block. Don't do something in your home that tripped up your children later on. So notice, if you would, in the outline, two, we must be careful that our knowledge of Scripture and its exercise doesn't offend others. Notice this. A, there is no meat offered to idols that prevents a Christian from eating it. The idol or false god is not real, so the offering is meaningless. That's what it was saying when we were reading that in verse 8 and verse 4. But notice B, because we know there is only one God, idols mean nothing to us. They are not to be feared or respected or treated differently than a piece of wood or gold. We don't give respect. When I'm writing Satan's name in an outline, I don't capitalize it. I don't give him that courtesy. I want you to understand that you and I in this room, we have to work at living a certain way that the Lord would be pleased with. But our living, our lifestyle does affect other people and what we do. And you've got to be careful that if something you're going to do or you do affects somebody else, you give it up and say, Lord, I won't do that. And I want you to notice the scriptural principle. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, Paul said, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So Christian liberty has a limit on it. You can cause no offense to a weaker brother. That's what he's saying. So notice with me, if you would, see in the outline, however, some, due to a weak conscience or their past, feel like the meat offered is tainted and should not be eaten. They are offended if any Christian eats it. So in their presence, you ought not to eat it. And you'll notice, if you would, look at verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 8, it says this, but meat commendeth us not to God. What you eat or don't eat is not going to make you look better in God's sight. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. That's the knowledge that we have. But verse 9, but take heed, be careful, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So there's certain things that you ought not to do. I took Susan years ago, took her to the doctor, and she was expecting Jeremy. And she, I forget what it was, she was having some pain or something, and she couldn't sleep or whatever. And the guy said, look, go down to the liquor store down here and buy a fifth of whiskey and give her a couple of shots and she'll be fine. I said, what? I said, you know what I do? I'm a pastor. Okay. I said, I can't do that. I said, what would it look like if I come out of an ABC liquor store with a brown bag in my hand and somebody sees that? Pastor Pittman, what do you think that would cause another person to think? And, I said, there's got to be something else. So they gave me some prescription. I went down and got it. But they didn't understand that. You know, I don't get it. But as a Christian, I have to be careful of certain things. There are certain places I would not go for that reason, not to be an offense. Now, something I don't think you should go there, but I'm just saying there's some places you shouldn't go. I remember one time Susan was, we were in the 7-Eleven, and we went in, and how many of you remember those Mystic teas? Kind of a tea in a little a bottle or some sort of, it looks alcoholic. And I said, she came out, and she had opened it up, and she was coming out, and she said, I said, honey, look at that bottle. She says, oh. So she goes back in, and she gets a brown bag, put it around it, and brings it out. See, come out. I said, honey, what are you thinking? And she says, well, I'm covering it up. I said, no. I said, that looks worse. And haven't you ever seen a wino cover his bottle with a bag? And so now she doesn't know what to do with it, you know? And I'm laughing. I'm so having so much fun with it. But my point to you is that there are certain things we should not do. And it's not like I would go get a brown bag and put it around my coat and walk out because people wouldn't know what's in that. It's just the simple thoughts of trying to help and protect people. So there are certain words that I would not use. I would never use a curse word in anger or anything else. And there are a lot of people, and that's wrong. But there are some words that Christians use that they got to be careful of. There's a certain tone that Christians could use that would be offensive to other Christians. I never yelled at my wife. I don't believe that's right. But I don't think we watch sometimes, and our children are standing right there, and they see what's going on, and they're offended. So maybe you can, in your mind, do certain things, but you wouldn't. Notice, if you would, in the outline here, D, as Christians, they were not to be a stumbling block for the weaker Christians. Our liberty is overridden for a weak brother's conscience. Notice, if you would, one, we must be careful not to use our Christian liberty when it causes others to fall. Christian liberty is something that all of us have because our salvation does not depend on what we do or don't do. You understand that? That's Christian liberty. Your salvation is a gift from God, and you're on your way to heaven. And so there's nothing that you can't do if you want to do it according to Christian liberty that's going to keep you from going to heaven. However, there is what's called right and wrong, and that is what's in the will of God. So every Christian ought to do what's in the will of God, but there are some things that are okay in the will of God that when another Christian is there, it's going to be an offense to them. We ought not to do it. And so that's where Christian liberty is limited. Now, so there are certain things we have to be careful of in our life. So notice, if you would, two, we sin if we ignore a weaker brother's conscience. Notice with me, if you would, E in the outline, Paul gave us the right instructions when he said, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend, if that is necessary to protect a weaker brother. Now notice this, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a little bit over, verse number 31. He says this, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever you eat or whatever you drink, do it to the glory of God. Now notice verse 32, give none offense. Now notice this, neither to the Jews. So the Jews were people that had very strict rules. You ought not to invite a Jew over to your house and have pork because it's offensive to them. Now, you can have pork and eat it all you want for bacon and eggs for breakfast, but you should never have a Jew over to your house and offer them bacon and eggs because it's something against their heart. Now, God says it's okay for a Christian. You can have it, but you have to be careful. Now, notice the next one. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, excuse me, verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. So the Jews are a specific nationality of people. The Gentiles are everybody else in the world. And then he puts in a third group. He says, nor to the church of God. So you have Jews, you have everybody else in the world that's not saved, and then you have Christians. He said, don't cause an offense to any one of the three groups. So that covers a lot of territory. And that is why you and I have to be so careful of the things that we do that we are not offensive to someone else. Because if we are, if you cause an offense to your children, your children hold that in their heart. And the only way to get rid of it is say, look, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. That's what we do when we offend God. Lord, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. So you and I have to look at our lives and build our lives around the fences or the walls or the lines that God has given us, which is called sin. Anything that we know that is offensive to God, we don't do it, period, because we're God's child. The Jews, they're trying to do all kinds of things, but they do things that are offensive to God. You know, the Bible says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. But in Jesus' day, they actually said, don't honor your parents, and if you do that, you're good. And Jesus brought it out to them and said, you contradict what the principles of God are. No, we don't. Yes, you do. You say, if you don't honor your parents, you're good. But the Bible says, honor your parents, for that is right. And so Jesus Christ was pointing out there are some things that are wrong according to Scripture. We don't ever do. There's not even a question about it. We just don't do it. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You never talk about someone else. I mean, you don't run them down. You don't ever look at somebody and tell them exactly what you think. You never do that. You're never so open and frank and honest that you just blurt it out. You always filter it through your heart, your mind, and the will of God for what you ought to say. And then you tone it down a little bit and give grace. It's just one of the principles that a Christian learns to live with. You don't think anything you want to think. You may have a lot of thoughts go through your mind at one time, but you don't let them go through the second time because some of them aren't right. So bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, when you love somebody, these things are not difficult. Not at all. That's the reason he said in chapter 8, verse number 3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Because he doesn't look at the things that he doesn't do as rules and regulations. He looks at them as privilege. My wife and I, whenever there's some things that maybe she liked to do, not necessarily that I enjoy doing, shopping. I had to learn to build my life around things that she liked to do, and she learned to build her life around things that I like to do. I didn't consider that as work. Now, it was at the beginning. Until I get your heart right and you say, look, I want to do this because I love this person. And I'll never forget when she lost her leg and we were going to shopping. She said, honey, I haven't been able to go shopping for looking around for months. And I said, okay, I'll take you. And so we had a push wheelchair and went to push the wheelchair. And she tells a story different than I tell it. But we'd go in the store and she was looking for a new coat. And so we look in the coats. And of course, you know, where is it? What aisle is it? Aisle 21? I'll go right to aisle 21. Okay, where do you go? Start looking. Well, she wanted to take the scenic route, you know. And I'm ready to get there quick. And she tells it like, you know, I got bugs in my teeth because you're blowing my hair back as I'm going. I said, honey, I did not do that. She's joking with me. We pull up to this one rack of clothes, and I'm standing there. I said, okay, do you see which one you want? Well, if you're in a wheelchair, it's hard for you to get up there and look. Well, I'm not thinking about any of that. I'm just ready to get back in the car and go back and watch a ball game or something. And so I'm learning. I keep in mind. And so I got this wheelchair, and I push it up there. And she looks up, and she says, okay. And I said, you don't see the next one? I pushed it a little further. She said, well, I want to see that one. And so it was back and forth and back and forth. And she said, you know, just that's okay. Just go ahead, and I'm ready to go home. I said, did you enjoy looking? She says, well, not really, because I know you're not interested in it. And I said, honey, I'm sorry. I said, I'll get interested in it. And so I tried to change my heart for her sake. Now, I never could really go the pace that she wanted in that wheelchair. So I found an electric one and bought that for her so she can go at her own pace. And I could stand back there and watch and get it down if she wanted it. And it worked great from there on. But I had to learn my lesson to say, I've got to be what my wife needs for me to be without her looking at me and saying, hey, would you not do this? Would you not do that? Love causes you to find things that your mate or the person you love wants, not asks for. You give up your Christian liberty for someone you love. Nothing is difficult. When you love somebody, they shouldn't have to ask you to do a lot of things. Because you love them, you look for things to be a blessing to them. We shouldn't have to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What do I have to give up? We should look in Scripture to say, what is it the Lord really likes? Oh, he likes purity. I want to add purity to my life. Oh, he likes joy. Lord, help me to be a joyful Christian. Oh, he likes, and I'm going to add those things to my life. I'm going to get rid of the, oh, he does not like cursing. I'm going to get rid of that. He does not like, oh, I got to get rid of that. But it's not because Jesus Christ has got his thumb on me and said, you better do this or else. It's because if any man love God, the same is known of him. I think a lot of us need to fall in love with the Lord. Then nothing's difficult. You know, I want to tell you this. I come to church every time the doors are open. But I would if I was a plumber. When I was a plumber, 19 years old, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because I wanted to learn all I could about the Lord. I wanted to be reminded of things that I'd forgotten. I love this place. I love you people. I love to be here with y'all. The only friends I've got in the world are right here in this room, pretty well. I've got one brother, Susan's brother, that's gotten saved, and his wife, and that's about it. I've got a lot of the friends. I mean, Jim Shetler and people like that, and he's sort of a friend, you know, but I've got people like that that are around that I really like. But in reality, the people that I'm going to be around are right here. So I want the Lord to know I'll do anything to please him. I want him to know that. And I think you should want him to know that. And so when he says, look, Dave, you're offending Jake Spears by this, this, and this. Oh, I won't do that anymore, Lord. I'm sorry. It's a nothing. So Paul says, oh, if eating that meat is causing my brother to offend, he says, I won't buy meat the rest of my life. Now, that's pretty extreme. But I remind you, that wasn't an idle jest. That was under the inspiration of Scripture. So he meant it. So you and I have to lay everything in our life on the altar and say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll do what you want me to do. And so as I notice this passage of Scripture, notice if you would, if any man, verse 10, for if any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at the meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, well, Pastor Pittman ate those things offered to idols, then I guess I can too. But it's against his conscience. He has to get to the point where he understands in his own heart that God is okay with that. That God is the only God there is. But if I press it and I do what I want to do because I want to do it, and it offends a weaker brother. Notice he says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He gets on a path of doing things that aren't right against his own conscience. Look at verse 12. For when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So you have to take careful stock of what he's actually saying here. There are certain things that you ought not to do. And notice, if you would, in verse 13, he says, wherefore, as a result, if I'm eating there and somebody offers me something to eat, offered to idols, as in this day, I'm going to eat it. But if I know somebody's there that's going to offend, I'll just get fish. I'm not going to eat that. So the idea is, how far are you willing to go to keep from offending a brother in Christ? Notice, if you would, in this passage, look over in Romans 15. I want you to see this. We'll close. Romans 15. Notice with me, Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You'll notice the example, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. So I just remind you tonight that you and I are servants. You don't do things because you have to do them. You don't say, I can't do that because I'm a Christian, I can't do that. You don't do that. Because when you fall in love with Christ, there's nothing out of bounds. And, you know, I noticed that there are things in your life that, like right now, many of you are married, and there are things that maybe your wife or husband would rather you not do, and you know it, and you do it anyway. That fits this passage. And so what ends up happening is you can keep on doing it, and you know, cause an offense, and it gets deeper and deeper. That becomes a problem. And it all because, even as God's child, we look at something that's offensive to our mate that's not written in Scripture, but we don't want to do it anymore. And you do it for two reasons: because you love him or her, and you love Christ. And so when you add that into the mix, there's nothing you ought not to be willing to do for your mate. I noticed that, I really worked at taking Susan, doing certain things with her, going shopping, whatever else. But I never really got to the level that was what I felt like she deserved. And I wished I had another chance. You only get one chance before you stand before the Lord. I only get one chance before I stand before the Lord. So let's take our lives and say, Lord Jesus, what is it I can do for you that would really please you without you asking? Look in the Scriptures and see some of the things and say, I'm going to do that. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. I'm going to work on that. Do you realize that Christians, now just think with me, Christians, we have no debt to pay when we stand before God. We have heaven as our eternal home. And it was a gift. We have Jesus Christ that loves you and I more than the world. And he knows the very hairs on our head because he's so in love with us. The Bible says he watches us sit down and stand up. He's just enthralled with us. I cannot understand that, how much he loves us. But I know this. When I stand before him, I want to have done everything I could possibly do to bring a smile to his heart, without him asking me or pushing me. Tonight, are you willing to take your Christian liberty and say,
Lord, I'll put it behind me. I want to do what you want me to do. I'll be careful around other Christians. I want to be careful. I'll look in Scripture and I'll add what you want me to add to my life. You know, I'm still working at let the joy of the Lord be your strength. I've got the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to see him one of these days and be with him for all eternity. If that doesn't give you encouragement and strength, I don't know what does. But the old devil doesn't want you to feel that. I think Christians ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth because of who we are and what we have. You are a child of the King, the God of heaven. Can the world tell it? Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I think there's a lot of us Christians that if we could live a little differently, we'd affect the world, and they would say, wow, I like to have that. I like to have what they have because Jesus Christ is worth it. I'm just afraid we don't represent him as well as we should. And one of the reasons is we need to love him more. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to ask the pianist to play. Maybe you need to come tonight. So, Lord, you put your finger on something in my heart that I ought to do for you that causes you an offense if I don't do it. Maybe it's not written clearly in Scripture. Maybe it is. But, Lord, I'm going to do this for you because I love you. Help me to love you more. Maybe there's something you're doing that offends your mate or another Christian. Maybe you ought to say, Lord, I'm going to give that up. Lord, I want to please you. But don't take it as a difficulty. Take it as a privilege. Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight for your word. Lord, I am grateful you taught us the rules of Christian liberty. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Lord Jesus, I do want to be a blessing to people, and I don't want to be an offense. Lord, I don't ever want to be an offense to you. And I want you to help the people of Temple Baptist Church have that same mindset. Lord, I want to have it more, more and more. And I plead with you, Lord, let us see you as our greatest joy and live accordingly. In your precious name we pray.